Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Really love you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. You're so kind. You may be seated. And Sue and I, it's an honor for us to be here. We love your pastors. And, you know, we work with leaders around the world, but you really have exceptional pastors pastoring the church. In fact, we commissioned them as apostles this past August, if you didn't know about that. And, you know, they're not going to talk about themselves, but we recognized, I spent a week with Daniel and Teresa in China 2 years ago. And I didn't really know them that well, but when you spend a week together in the mission fields, you really get close. And that's why we do want to encourage you to go on these mission trips. It will change your life. And I was just so impressed by their Christ-like character. I asked Daniel if he would minister to the pastors of the underground church. He gave a tremendous word. And it was just like we just connected. And I said, can I just adopt you? I just want to take you. And so we adopted them, and he started to call me Papa Che from that point on. And so it's been such an honor. And we are so committed to you as a church. We really are, because God spoke to us about California, that revival is going to break out in San Diego. I was just sharing, I was just thinking about, you know, I go all over the world, but usually I'll just go to one place one time in a given year. You know, I was just thinking about Anchorage, Alaska. You don't want to go more than once, you know, because it's freezing up there. But, you know, I go there once a year. But in San Diego, we come constantly. And the reason why is because of the prophetic word about revival breaking out. For those who don't know, 2 years ago, exactly 2 years, this coming January, at our prophetic conference, James Gall gave a prophetic word about a West Coast rumble. And he said, Jeremy, of course, Jeremy Nelson was launched from that. He was a member of our church. He was doing meetings all over the world, but not focusing on San Diego, but just based out of our church as a church member. And when he got that, he was jumping out of his seat, because James did not know that Jeremy had a conference scheduled in San Diego the next week. And so he was having Bobby Connors and Joshua Mills, and basically they've been meeting ever since, right? I mean, they've been meeting now for 2 years, 500 plus nights. And but he also mentioned me. He said, Che, you're going to be involved in this West Coast Rumble. Now, I'm thinking back then that I'm just going to be a cheerleader. I'm just going to just cheer Jeremy on, just like I did with my son. I turned the church over to my son. I'm cheering him on. And basically, you know, I really feel we're in a Malachi 4, 5, 6 period, where he's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. It's about legacy. It's about, what is legacy? It's about the next generation and leaving them a deposit. Everything from an impartation, double portion of anointing, finances. So when you leave an inheritance for your children in the natural, it is a legacy. You're giving them money to be successful in their generation, and you hope that they'll turn around and do it again. In fact, it's interesting. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So actually, you know, you should really be thinking about three generations, not just your generation, not your children's generation, but your grandchildren. And so that's what we've been doing. But it's amazing, because as soon as we said, yes, we'll cheer Jeremy on, the Lord began to give us prophetic words, primarily through Ed Savoso and Chuck Pierce. And Chuck Pierce said, HIM is going to be known for the harvest. And then Ed Savoso, Sue and I met with Ed Savoso, who's a major leader, major apostle in his own right. And he flew down from San Jose to meet with us. I mean, it was so urgent for him to give this word that he said, I'll come personally out of my own expense, fly down to meet with you. What was the word? He says, God is calling you to a great harvest in Los Angeles, and you're not done with the assignment, because you have to go back to 1982. I was pastoring. I was the associate pastor of a very large church, 3,000-member church. And, you know, they had a Christian school there. You know, we're looking forward to Gabe going to that school. We thought we were going to be there the rest of our lives. Sue was born in New York City, grew up in New Jersey, and then moved down to Maryland. I grew up in the East Coast because my dad was the first Korean Southern Baptist pastor in North America in 1958, and the church was in Washington, D.C., downtown Washington, D.C., and so that led the door for us to immigrate to the United States. So we've been in the East Coast all of our lives, and we thought we were going to be there for the rest of our life. But everything changed on the anniversary of our ordination, September 2nd. I was ordained in 1979 with my wife. And September 2nd, 1982, 4 o'clock in the morning, a black man appears to me in the dream. And in my dream, I know he's 6'5", 300 pounds. You know, he's huge. And I think it's like a Macedonian calling. I think he may have been the angel of Los Angeles because he said, the Lord's calling you to Los Angeles where there's going to be a great harvest. I woke up from that dream. It was more of a vision than a dream, and waves of the Holy Spirit was hitting me. I woke up soon. I said, honey, I had the most amazing dream. And she felt the presence of God in the room. It's like the glory came into that room. So we got down on our knees. We just dedicated, said, Lord, if you want us to go to Los Angeles. Now, you have to understand, we knew no one in L.A. No relatives. I've been there only one time to UCLA to help Every Nation, to help plant a church at UCLA. They invited me as a guest speaker. Bob, actually it was Maranatha Church at that time. Bob Warner asked me if I would just go out to UCLA and preach, which I did. And so, you know, I thought, I'll grow up and live in Washington, D.C. for the rest of my life, and all of a sudden we're catapulted to California. And so Ed Savosa says, your assignment in California is not done. The harvest hasn't come in. We've seen revival because we had nightly meetings, just like you're having here with Fire and Glory meetings, but that's primarily for the church. The church is getting blessed. The church is getting revived. The church is receiving an impartation. But in historic revival, thank you. Historic revival, I was up last night preaching at Fire Glory last night and preaching. This is my third message in just less than 24 hours, so I'm losing my voice a little bit. But the point I want to make is that it's been amazing to see how the Spirit of God is awakening the church. But in a historic revival, unbelievers get awakened as well. Yes. Scales come off of their eyes and the harvest comes in. And we haven't seen that yet. Now, there's been different waves of harvest because I got saved during the Jesus People movement, and that was a massive harvest. I was part of a Bible study of 2,000 kids meeting every Tuesday night. I wasn't the leader. I was just Sue and I. That's how we met. We were counselors at the Bible study. There were so many people getting saved. They needed so many counselors to follow up on these new converts. Between 100 to 200 people were getting saved every single week, every Tuesday night. And so we didn't know at that time that we were part of the Jesus People movement, that this was in the 70s and all the harvest was coming in the West Coast and also on the East Coast. And so the Lord spoke to me that it's harvest time and I want to go after the harvest. This message is called Going After the Harvest. But before I do that, a word from our sponsors, okay? I need to just give away some books here. And this is the most recent book, God Wants to Bless You. This came out 2 years ago. And this is basically based on two passages, Genesis chapter 12, where he makes a covenant with Abraham before his name is changed to Abraham. I'm going to bless you so all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Do you know your blessing, if you don't want to be blessed, is really, really going contrary to God's will, because he wants you to be blessed to reach families of the earth, because you are a witness whether you like it or not. And if you're blessed, you're a witness for him, because people will see the goodness of God through your life. And then in Psalm 67, the psalmist praying, have mercy upon me, bless me, cause your face to shine upon me, that your way may be known on earth and salvation to the nations. Again, the blessing is for the purpose of seeing transformation, because the ways of God is reformation, the way to do family, the way to do marriage, the way to do business with integrity, the way to do government without corruption, etc. And so, we were just looking over our lives and we've just seen how God has so blessed our ministry, our life, and he gives all the glory. But we've been married 38 years, and it's just been amazing, 38 years, heaven on earth. We have 4 adult children. They love Jesus. They're serving. 2 of them are ordained pastors. 2 of them are full-time, working for H-Rock and H-I-M respectively. We have 5 grandchildren, and God has blessed us even financially. And the real breakthrough, and I share about this, is when in 2005, we made a commitment to give away 50% or more. And actually, our goal is to give away 90%. It took us 5 years to move into graduate giving, where in 2010, we started to give away 51%. We're up to 57% now. And in that period, the Lord started to give us houses. 4 houses in Los Angeles. I mean, all supernatural. And so I share from that experience that he wants to bless you so you could be a blessing. Can I hear an amen? Anyway, so that's this book. I'll give this away. Say Goodbye to Powerless Christianity is basically talking about our revival history, how God birthed HRC, HIM, The Call, how he gave us this $32 million auditorium called Ambassador Auditorium. And it's just supernatural, just incredible things that have happened in our lives. And so this is basically my autobiography. Then Catching God's Heart, this is a book on revival and intimacy. And some of the people who authored this, they're not even around. They went home to be with the Lord, like Steve Hill of the Brownsville Revival, David Ravenhill, Ed Piorek, Sam Hinn, Christy Wimber, Steve Long of Toronto. And so anyway, I wrote a chapter in this, and so this is available. My other book on healing is also out there, but I want to give this away. And I'm going to ask Teresa, just give it out. How many of you want a free book? How many of you know free is good, all right? And so raise your hand, and Teresa is going to come to you if you're hungry for something that will bless you. And all right. God bless you, Teresa. Thank you, Lord. Well, going after the harvest, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share three truths that have really borne fruit in 44 years of walking with the Lord. These are three things that we've done, and I'm an evangelist at heart, okay? I know I function as an apostle, but I really started out with campus ministry, University of Maryland, and Montgomery College. And I was the campus pastor. That's how I came in staff. When I was a junior in college, I was bringing in so many people. I mean, revival was breaking out, to be honest with you. So it was really the presence of God, the glory of God. Again, the Jesus People movement. All these college students were getting saved. They were coming into our church. So my pastor came up to me and said, "We want to put you on staff part-time." And I couldn't believe it. I said, "I'm not even done with college." And said, "We want to pay you while you're..." And I was a junior. And then when I became a senior, they put me on full-time. I mean, full-time salary, even though I'm still going to school. And I said, "Why are you doing this?" And he said, "I'm going to do this anyway because we want to see you as a pastor, one of our pastors, when you graduate." And so when I graduated 1 year later, at the age of 23, I was ordained as a pastor. So they had a plan in mind for my life, but it was God, you know, orchestrating my steps. How many of you know? The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, right? Psalm 37:23, it's ordered by the Lord. When you are honoring God, doing what's right, he will lead you and guide you. That's why I love the prophetic. I love this one verse, Isaiah 30, verse 21. He's going to whisper behind you, say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Some of you are seeking guidance and you really want to know God's will. The truth is that God is speaking. Kierkegaard said it this way: God's constantly speaking. The problem is we're not listening. We're so distracted. And so we just need to allow the prophetic to be activated in our lives. And by the way, another commercial. Please come to our Prophetic Destiny Conference. We have some of the most amazing speakers. We have Sean Baltz, Chris Valentin, Bobby Connor, there'll be others. James Gall will be with us again. And so that will be over the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday weekend in January, but I'd love for you to come, and we have some flyers out there. But the reason why is because everything I've seen has been based, anything significant has been based on the prophetic. It's interesting, when the Bible says, "I'll pour out my spirit in the last days," the first manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the prophetic. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. So this is something that God wants you to be activated, because that is the way you're going to be effective in evangelism. Because there are divine appointments waiting for you, but God wants to lead you and guide you. I had a dream years ago, and it really helped me in evangelism, because in the dream, just seeing the party, a secular party, and they're all unbelievers there. But it was interesting, the Holy Spirit was leading me, talk to this person, not this person, but that person. There were people who were ripe, that were ready to hear the gospel. A lot of times we just, you know, we're not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we just go and share, and all of a sudden they shut the door on your face, they want nothing to do with it, and we get a bad experience, and then we're jaded a little bit, and we're more hesitant the next time to share our faith, because Who likes rejection? None of us likes rejection. But if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, when you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is leading you, then you'll know this is of God. And even if they reject you, you're doing it in faith because you know the Holy Spirit led you. And you know that he's going to work that out for the good, whatever the results are. But I want to just share three truths that have helped me see tremendous fruit. The first thing I want to share is pray for your friends and relatives who are not saved. This is probably the most important thing you can do. And the scripture I want to use is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And to save time, I'm just going to quote it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I urge, so there's a sense of urgency, that prayer, supplications, intercession with thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Why? In verse 4, because God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So he says, pray. Intercession is standing in the gap for someone else. Intercession with thanksgiving, which is, you know, make sure your prayers are full of faith, that you're claiming them for the kingdom of God, because thanksgiving is the language of faith. Now, my wife and I, when we first got married, she was the first one. Sue came out of a Roman Catholic background. My parents were Christian, but my siblings were not. And so I saw my sister come to know the Lord, my older sister, and my brother get saved. But her family were totally lost. And, you know, they weren't bad people. They were Catholic. They were moral people. But they were lost, just like many, many people around us here in San Diego area. And so we made a commitment to write down the names of all of our family members and relatives in the Washington, D.C. area that were not saved. We came up with a list of 28 people, including her parents, her siblings, and then some of my cousins, my uncles and aunts who were not saved. And we just made a commitment to pray for them on a regular basis, daily basis, actually, and to pray and fast once a week for them. So every Tuesday, we skipped breakfast and lunch. We fasted for our unbelieving family members. And we started to see them get saved. Right away, her mom got saved. Got filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, this Catholic, and she was a pediatrician, medical doctor, very well-trained, educated. She gets hit by the Holy Spirit. So we started to pray for our family members, and they started to get saved. And I was sharing this morning, I'm not going to share my uncle's testimony, but we prayed for him for over 30 years. He was a Buddhist, alcoholic, multimillionaire. He felt he didn't need God. He lived up in Seattle, was a developer up there. But I began to pray. He said, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get him saved, he lost everything overnight. His family, he lost, my aunt left him because he physically abused her. He was constantly beating her. And she finally left him after years of a physical abuse. And the kids wanted nothing to do. He lost his business, everything. And at that place of desperation, he got saved at a Benny Hinn service. And by the way, he regained everything he lost in his finances because he was in litigation. He won the lawsuit. And with that money, they just retired to Kansas City. They're now near 80 years old, and now they're part of IHOP, and they're just praying and fasting in Kansas City. So see, the transformation of their lives is absolutely stunning, knowing how he was a Buddhist, a pagan, before he gave his life to the Lord. But what I do want to share, how many of you heard of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church? Have you ever heard of that? Okay, the pastor there, his name is Jim Cimbala. And I heard him speak at a Jack Hayford conference, and he shared the testimony about his daughter, who at the age of 15 left home, not very young. She got pregnant and was living with her boyfriend and had a child out of wedlock. And so here you are, a pastor of a mega church, very successful, but he said he was fighting so much depression. He would drive to his church building, park the car in the church building, you know, in his parking place. He couldn't even go in. He would just be weeping over his daughter because she knew Jesus as a young girl, and something happened when she turned 15 years old. And, you know, like me, I was a pastor's kid, but when I was 12, that's when I started to do drugs, and 13 and 14, and I was totally out of control. By the time I'm 15, I'm in jail. By the time I'm 17, I am a high school dropout. And by the way, the unpardonable sin for an Asian student is a dropout of school. You know, I mean, my dad had to get me out of jail when I was 15, but to drop out of school, that was the heartbreaker. And so my parents, they didn't know what to do, but they just prayed for me, and I'm here because of my parents' prayer. But what happened with Jim Cimbala's daughter is that they have a prayer meeting on Tuesday night with 2,000 people showing up, just a prayer meeting. And so one of the intercessors said to the pastor, I really feel we need to really cry out for your daughter. And Pastor Cimbala said, you know, we've been praying for our daughter for so long. And, you know, there are other needs in the church. I don't want the focus to be on me and my family. He said, Pastor, all due respect, I feel prophetically we really need to pray for her. He said, okay, during the time the open mic session, you go ahead and lead. So he gets up and leads, and 2,000 people begin to wail, go into travail. It was like a supernatural grace came upon them to pray. So they prayed for their daughter, the pastor's daughter. The next morning, this is his story, the next morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, there's a knock on the door. Pastor Cimbala is getting ready. He's in the bathroom, taking a shower, getting ready for the day. The mom goes downstairs, opens the door. She doesn't know who is at the door at this outrageous time. When she opens the door, she's shocked. It's their daughter, who's now 16, 17 years old. They had not seen her in a couple years. And she's there, and she immediately gets down on her knees and grabs her parents, her mom's knees, and said, Mom, will you forgive me for all the years of rebellion? And she's shocked, and she said, of course. She said, where's Dad? He's upstairs in the bathroom. She runs upstairs, knocks on the bathroom door. Pastor Cimbala has no idea what's going on, you know, and he opens the door, and it's his daughter. She does the same thing. She gets down on her knees and begins to repent, said, Dad, would you forgive me for all my years of rebellion? He said, of course, I forgive you. Then she said this, Dad, what happened last night? And it took him a while to connect. He said, why, we prayed for you. So what happened to you? She said, Dad, I had a dream. It was a nightmare, but it was so real. And in the dream, I had died and went into this black abyss. And the pain and the loneliness and the darkness of hell enveloped me. And I cried out in my spirit. I said, God, if you give me another chance and get me out of hell, because she thought she actually had died and she was going to hell, I will repent first thing in the morning, repent before my parents, and I'll get right with you. And the moment she prayed that in her spirit, she woke up out of the dream and she realized it was a dream, but she was good to her commitment. So first thing in the morning, she ran over to her parents' house, repented. And here's the beautiful thing that happened. Not only did she get saved, but as a result of that radical change, her boyfriend that she was living with for 2 years gets radically saved. Both of them today are pastors, and they've been sent out by the Brooklyn Tabernacle. See, J. Oswald Saunders said, it is doubtful that any soul is saved apart from a believing prayer of some saint. In other words, no one comes to know Jesus Christ without someone praying for them. And that's why 1 Timothy 2:1 is so essential. This is something we all can do. We can all pray for. How many of you have friends and unbelieving family members in the San Diego area, just in San Diego area, that don't know Jesus? All right, look around. This is where the harvest is. If you just saw one of them get saved in 2018, your church would double. Yeah. Because when you pray for them, all of a sudden you look for ways of reaching out to them. And the natural follow-up's right there because of relationship. People get plugged in out of relationships. If you just run into someone on the streets, you know, they'll get saved if you lead them to the Lord, but not necessarily the follow-up's going to be good. But if you already have friends and relatives. See, throughout Scripture, it wasn't just individual salvation. Was Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. It was Lydia and her household in Acts 16. It was the Philippian jailer and his household in Acts 16. And so God has saved you to save your family members. Seriously. And so we saw everyone on the 28 list. Now, you know what we're doing? We're praying now for our grandchildren, our nephews and nieces, because there's a whole new generation now being born that don't know Jesus Christ. And so we thought, you know, after our family got saved, that would be it, but it never ends. And so we need to pray. How many know we're all houses of prayer for nations? Yes. You know, Mark 11, 17, you are a house of prayer. And so it's a lifestyle of prayer. So number one, pray. Let's put action to that. I want you to take out a piece of paper or get your smartphone and go to the notes area. And I want you to write down five names of people that you know, family members, relatives, that live in the San Diego area, because I'm after the harvest, not just someone who lives in Nome, Alaska, okay? God bless them if they get saved up there, but you want to follow up on them, all right? You want to be able to bring them into your local church. And so just begin to write down. And if you don't know anyone, I tell you, then you need to get out of your little, you know, ghetto, Christian ghetto, and start making friends with unbelievers. Which leads to the second thing. The second thing that we have seen work is just serving and loving unbelievers. Yeah. Because Sue and I are in a Christian ghetto. And I'm just in meetings every single day. What I did last night, last weekend we were in Ventura, ironically, with the fires breaking down in Ventura. By the way, let me just say something about the fires. You know, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which that cannot be shaken may remain. That's Hebrews chapter 12, and you can read verse 25 and on. And we've had an incredible shaking going on nationally. We've had Hurricane Harvey devastate Houston. We have Hurricane Irma hitting Florida and Puerto Rico. And so you said, what is going on, these devastating fires? First of all, can we thank God for the minimum life that's been lost? Because even with the fires, only one life has been lost. I was reading about it, and that was an elderly woman who really died in a car accident. She was trying to escape the fire, and she got in a car accident. She died of the car accident, and then the fire overtook her, and that's the loss. It wasn't people who died of smoke inhalation or, you know, someone that got burnt to death. And so thank God for the minimum life. Every life that's lost is wrong. But here's what I believe God's doing. He's shaking things. He's allowing these things to happen to get people to turn to God. And so the harvest is ripe, because when you're going through a crisis, you immediately begin to ask questions about life, the meaning of life. Is there a God? And you start seeking. You begin to search. And that's why I'm saying it's harvest time right now. I believe all the prophets who prophesied about a billion soul harvest, Bob Jones, prophetic word, you know, Smith Wigglesworth said after 110 years after Azusa Street will begin the greatest awakening America has ever experienced. That's why Lou Engle rented out the Coliseum, because last year, 2016, was the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street revival, which happened in April 9th. 1906. And so we're living in this Kairos moment, but we have to be intentional about reaching the lost. We can't just say, okay, it's going to happen. We'll just sit back. We have to go after. We have to pray for them. And the next thing is we have to love them into the kingdom. Yes. Jesus was a friend of sinners. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, we see how the Pharisees criticized Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Of course. He loved people. And he wanted to see them be part of his family. And so we need to do the same thing. So one of the things that my wife and I have done is we have intentionally reached out to our neighbors. Because we're now, all our family members, immediate family members are saved, our relatives are saved. So the people that are not saved are our neighbors around us. And we live in a neighborhood with, it's a new development and beautiful homes. Majority of them are Chinese. I would say, how many Chinese in our neighborhood of?
Out of the 28 homes.
Yeah, 28 homes. Around 25 are Chinese. Yeah, they're just buying them in cash. These are multi-million dollar homes, and it's just this Asian invasion of Chinese investing. And so we're reaching out to them, you know. Every Christmas, we give them gifts, those around us. Every Easter basket, my wife is so good about it. I really want to honor her, because she's the one who, you know, I'm so busy, I'm not thinking about it, but she is intentionally reaching out. She prayer walks the neighborhood and just says hi and just greets them. I remember when we lived in the other neighborhood before we bought this house 5 years ago, and we had invited all of our neighbors over to our house for dinner. And we were just serving them any way we could. And of course, Sue was doing the same thing, giving them Christmas gifts during Christmas time. And so we have to, the Bible says in Luke 16, use unrighteous money to reach the lost, so they can welcome you when they get to heaven. It's an amazing verse in Luke 16. But anyway, so we got to know the neighbor across the street. They're a yuppie couple. Andy was an executive, was a manager of the Ritz-Carlton in Pasadena, and Ann was a hospice nurse. You know about hospice situation where, you know, when people are terminally ill and they're going to die, they bring them out of the hospital, let them live in their home and set up the equipment there to take care of them, and they provide nurse care. Well, that's what she did. And so I'm leaving for our church office in Pasadena. I'm walking out the door, and Ann is leaving. It's around 9 o'clock in the morning, and she's ready to visit a patient, and she calls me over. And she asked me, she said, are you busy? I said, well, you know, I have to go to the church office. But I said, why? She said, I have a patient who's 90 years old. She's been in a coma for 3 weeks. And I think today she's going to die.
would you do me a favor and just come, and she lives in Altadena, but right next to, you know, 5 minutes away, and just give her her last rites. The first thing that went through my mind is I have no clue what the last rites are. I'm not a Catholic, so I don't know what the last rites are. But I thought I could fake it. I thought I could just quote Psalm 23 and just pray a prayer, and you know, that, because I knew she wasn't going to church, and I'm sure she didn't know what it was. But I wanted to serve her. I wanted to serve her, and I wanted to, so I said, "And okay." So we go to this little house in Altadena, walk in, there's another nurse there already on duty, a Filipino nurse. And I go there, and I'm ready to just quote some scripture, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to me and said, "I want you to awaken her out of the coma and share the gospel with her." And so that's what I did. I just said, "Father, I pray that you would heal her, bring her out of the coma so she could hear the gospel." I'm talking about 4 or 5 seconds later, she wakes up, and I'm looking at her. I mean, I haven't even left her presence, and she looks up at this stranger, a Korean face, you know? She looks at, and the first thing out of her mouth is, "Who are you?" I was so shocked that she woke up, to be honest with you. I didn't know what to say. I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And she said this, "I can't believe you're a pastor." Here's what she said. "I knew if I died, I would go to hell. And I said, God, keep me alive until you send someone to tell me how I could get to heaven. God has answered my prayer. He sent you to," and I said, "You're right. He has sent me to tell you how to get to heaven." She ended up giving her heart to Jesus Christ. She lived another 3 more months. I would visit her, read the word of God to her. But here's the thing. It started a mini revival. That Filipino nurse got saved as a result of that miracle. She said, "I've never seen anything like that in all my professional career." The next time I went to visit, I led her to the Lord. And most importantly, my neighbor Ann got saved and delivered. So just loving and serving. And it's just so simple. Joe Aldridge, who passed away, he was a great pastor. And he was in New York City. He actually lived in Portland, Oregon, but he was visiting New York City and had to catch a train. And he was rushing through the train station, Grand Central Station, where he accidentally knocked a little boy's lunch box out of his hands. And there were hundreds of marbles in that lunchbox. And it just crashed and it scattered all over this train station. Now, he had a choice. He could just say, "Sorry, kid, it was an accident, I'm late, I have to catch my train for my Christian speaking engagement," or to pause and stop. And he just knew he had to stop because he had caused a problem. So he began to collect the marbles, and people saw what he was doing. They all started pitching. And before, you know, long, they had brought all the marbles in the lunch basket, and he gave it back to the kid. And you know what the kid said? He said, "Mister, are you Jesus? What would Jesus do? What does he look like?" See, we are to be like Jesus here on earth. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, "As he was in the world, so are we." I mean, that is an amazing verse. We are here. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? You've been born again. Old nature has passed away. All things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "You're a new person in Christ Jesus." By the way, one of the biggest lies that is a part of the Reformed theology that I don't believe in, that we're sinners saved by grace. Now, I know I'm stepping on some toes. We're no longer sinners. We were sinners, but we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you think you're a sinner, you're going to continue to sin. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're the righteousness of God in Christ. We were sinners saved by, but I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. And he's put his Spirit in you so that you could be light and salt to the world. And so he's going to open up doors. Now, here's the third thing I want to just share. You got to pray for open doors.
That's right.
It's interesting how Paul talked about how this effectual door opened up. And you have to go back to Acts 16 when they're trying to go into Asia. And they're trying to go into Asia. Now, later on, they do go into Asia. What is Asia? Asia is what is Asia Minor, what is Turkey today, and what Ephesus was. So later on, he ends up going to Asia. But initially, the Holy Spirit would not allow him to go. And the door closed for him. You read about this in Acts 16, starting in verse 7. And all of a sudden, as the door closed and the Spirit forbade them to go into Asia, which is really interesting language. We don't know what that looks like, but it was like the door closed for them to go into Asia. Then he has a dream, and it's a Macedonian calling to go to Macedonia, which is today Greece. And he goes into Corinth, because Corinth is in Greece. And he established the Corinthian church, one of the greatest churches that he established. And he writes to the Corinthians, and I want to just quote this verse, 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great and effective door is open to me." He said, "This is an open door for me to come to Corinth. God called me through a prophetic dream, and now here I am." And so we need to pray for open doors. So here's what the Lord says in Isaiah 22:22. "I'm going to give you the keys of David. I'm going to open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open." And when you start praying for open doors in our lives, you know, let me give you some example. And these, forgive me for going long, but let me just, I was at the airport, LAX, which I'm there. I hang out at the airport. I'm there all the time. And I was coming in from Singapore. And guess who was on my flight from Singapore? Penelope Cruz, the famous actress who won the Academy Award. She was coming to LA for the Academy Award. It was January. And Penelope Cruz, you know, she's the L'Oreal commercial lady. You've seen her. She's this, from Spain. Beautiful, beautiful girl. And, you know, she was flying first class. I didn't even know she was on the plane. I was on business class with a three-class thing. And here she is. But, you know, you have to get the same luggage as everyone else. So we're all there waiting for her. But she's surrounded by her secretary and two Singapore Airline flight attendants, like a bodyguard, putting a shield around her because everyone's gawking at her. Everyone recognizes who she is. And I couldn't believe she was on a flight like 12 hours and she looks absolutely radiant. And I just said, yeah, these are movie stars, you know. And, you know, we're all a mess, you know. We're just disheveled. And here she is. She looks like she just walked on a set and everyone's looking at her. And so I always carry a Billy Graham track with me. And I had it in my briefcase and I pulled it out and I said, "Lord, if you want me to share the gospel with her, you're going to have to open the door because they're ready to jump on me the moment I get close to her. You know, they're ready to block me, you know, because there was a wall of people around her." As soon as I said, "Lord, give me an open door," and this has happened so many times, I'm just giving you one example. All of a sudden, the intercom system came on and it said, "Singapore Airlines, flight 14, your luggage is not coming on carousel 5, it's coming on carousel 6. Immediately, when they heard that, everyone ran over to the other carousel except for Penelope Cruz, because she was just looking at her iPhone and just going through her email. She didn't pay attention to the intercom system. She knew her assistant would get the bags, and she stood there. So it was just the two of us by carousel 5. All the bodyguards left, you know, and so I went right up to her. And I just said, "You know, my son is an actor." At that time, he was starting to be an actor. And I said, "You know, I would love to get an autograph. Can I get an autograph?" And she said, "Sure." And so I gave a piece of paper and a pen, and she wrote down, "What's his name?" And I said, "Gabriel." And so she was giving the autograph to Gabe. And I said, "Can I give you a gift?" And she wasn't looking at me the whole time. The whole time she had her head down, wouldn't even give me eye contact. She just wanted to give the autograph and just see me go. But the moment I said, "Can I give you a gift?" she opened her eyes and looked at me. And I said, "It's the most precious gift, it's the most valuable gift I can give anyone." I got her attention. I said, "This is a gift that has absolutely changed my life. I used to be a drug addict, and now I'm a follower of Jesus. Have you heard of Billy Graham?" She said, "Yes, of course I've heard of Billy Graham. He shares this, how you can have eternal life." And she said, "Thank you so much." And she took the track, and then she dropped it by accident. And so I reached over to pick it up for her, but she went down herself, grabbed that thing, and clutched it to her heart. And then they saw me, and they were white on rice, you know, and all the security guards, and they pushed me out. But that was a divine appointment. It was an open door. I have had open doors like this with Ray Charles, with Alice Cooper, with Dennis Hopper. I could name actor after actor because I'm praying for open doors. All these names I've shared the gospel with, all right? It's amazing. And so when you pray for open doors, now let me give you one last open door that happened at a car wash. We lived in our, before we moved to Pasadena, we lived in a house in Altadena. And it's our revival house. This is a long testimony. And so it's new to the area. A new car wash opened up. And I had been there only one other time, but I went back there. And you know how in the car wash, you give your key, you let the car go through, and you go into the waiting room. When I walked into the waiting room, I saw a woman with a neck brace waiting for her car to be finished. And the Holy Spirit gives me this incredible word of knowledge. She has a degenerative bone disease in her neck, and I want you to pray for her. I heard the Lord say, pray for her. So I sit down right next to her. But I don't know how to start the conversation. Now, I don't even know when her car's going to be ready, because in a car wash, you know, you may have only a few minutes to share because, you know, their car, their number is going to be called. So I prayed, Lord, open the door. The moment I prayed, open the door for me to share, she turns to me and she said, how do you like this new car wash? I said, fine, this is only my second time here. And I had to move quickly. I said, what happened to your neck? And she said, you know, 5 years ago, I was sitting at my desk and I was rocking on my chair and I rocked over too far and I fell down. And, you know, I felt stupid, but no one was around, no one saw me. But the next morning, I could not move my neck. I went to the doctor and they said, you have a degenerative bone disease in your neck and that fall triggered and we have to do surgery. She said, I've had surgery on my neck and I'm in excruciating pain. It was 5 years ago, but I'm also paralyzed on my right side. And I didn't notice that and began to realize that she had moved her right arm. And I said, you know, this is amazing, because when I walked into this, I'm a pastor here in Pasadena. And when I walked in, the Lord spoke to me, you had a degenerative bone disease. Because she began by saying, you know, most people think it's whiplash from a car accident. I was not in a car accident. It's a degenerative. And I said, I think God told me this so I could pray for you. Can I pray for you? She said, yes. By the way, in all my years of praying for the lost, I've only had one person refuse prayer from me, and it was a witch. And she had a back injury, and I asked if I could pray for her, and she said, I want nothing to do with you. I know who you are, and, you know. So the only one that refused prayer was a witch, okay? But 99.9% of people, if you're sincere, will receive prayer because they want, you know, they want prayer. So I had to move quickly, and I just put my hand on her forehead, and I just said, I rebuke that degenerative bone disease, and I pray for healing, and I command the paralysis to leave in Jesus' name. And I said, begin to move your neck. And she began to move her neck, and she said, oh, my goodness, I've been in pain 5 years, absolutely no pain. I said, move your arm, and all of a sudden, her arm just came right out. And she was just totally healed. And so I had to move quick. I said, would you like to give your life to Jesus Christ? She said, I know I should go to church, but I've never been to church in my life. I said, I didn't ask you if you want to come to church. I said, would you like to give your life to Jesus Christ? She never heard that language before. So I had to explain to her what that meant. She ended up giving her life to Jesus Christ. Pray for open doors, okay? God wants to give you open doors, and he'll show you the people to, but you got to be willing to go. See, the word in Matthew 28, verse 19 says, as you're going, make disciples of nations. The going is a participle. It is not a command. He assumes you're going to be going. The command is make disciples, teaching them to obey everything. The going is a participle, and the way it reads in the original Greek is as you're going. It's just like this. How many know you can't steer a car unless it's in motion? It's locked. But once it's going, then God can steer you as you're moving out. And so I want you to be moving out, begin praying for the lost, begin loving on them, and begin to ask God for open doors, and you're going to have divine appointments, and we're going to see a great harvest. Three things you can do that everyone can do, and I promise you it's the most fruitful thing I've seen. Let's pray. Thank you so much for allowing me to go a little bit long. Your pastor said I could go a little bit longer since it's the second service, so I'll blame it on Pastor Daniel. But here's the thing. In a crowd this size, there may be some who have never given their hearts to Jesus Christ. And it would be, to me, ironic and sad if I shared with you how to reach the lost, and there may be people right here in this room that don't know Jesus. Whether you don't know the Lord or if you need to make a recommitment to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. In fact, I'm going to ask all of you to pray so we can support those two groups of people. Can we pray out loud? Just repeat after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. I repent. Jesus, I give you my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I surrender all. And I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Now, I want you to look up. If you pray that for the first time, or a serious rededication, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand after I count to three. Why? Because Jesus said, if you accept me before men, I'll accept you before my Father in heaven. And faith without action is dead. And if you can't do it here, then you're not going to do it out there. You need to be bold and take a position here. And then you'll be bold out there and share your faith, all right? So I'm going to count to three, and I want you to raise your hand just boldly if you made a first-time commitment or a rededication, all right? Let me count to three and just raise your hand, because I know there's some here making a rededication, maybe some making a first-time commitment, but raise your hand. Let me count to three. One, two, three. Go ahead and raise your hand. Just hold it up high. Thank you. Thank you. Back, thank you. Over here, thank you. Any others? Just say yes. Father, I ask you to seal the commitments being made. And Lord, I thank you. You're raising up a mighty army at Summit Church to usher in the kingdom, to see a great harvest. Pray a blessing upon each person here. And we are thankful that we're part of your kingdom that cannot be shaken. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.